Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word, the book of Obadiah. Obadiah meaning the servant of God, servant of Yahweh. And certainly those that serve Him, that's exactly as it is. Many, as I stated when we began this book, many think that it's a copy of the 49th chapter of Jeremiah. It's not. God always gives a double witness on a very important subject. And this is the subject of what happens to Edom, Esau, which is Rush, or Russia of today, quite frankly. Verses 1 through 16 refer to him, and 17 through the end of the chapter, being 21, has to do with the restoration of Israel. So, having said that, let's get right back into it. We're still in that first 16 verses that have to do with the destruction and the downfall of those that would follow Esau in his way, a political system that would drive God from the nation. And of course, we know that today as communism. Okay, and so we continue and in verse 12, this is the prophecy of Genesis chapter 49 coming to pass as it is written. Verse 12 reads, "But thou shouldest not," speaking to Esau, Rush, "but thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother and the day that he became a stranger." In other words, he was taken captive. "Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah," that'd be the other two tribes, "in the day of their destruction, when Babylon took them. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress." In other words, you didn't help your brother. You can understand now why, again, I would repeat why God said, "Jacob I loved and Esau I hated," while they were still in their mother's womb. Why? Because Esau cares not one hoot about his heritage. That is to say, his family. So thus he treats his own brother in this respect. Verse 13, "Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity." There's a few times there for emphasis. You should not have grown rich at their expense. And, you know, when a nation must subvert, and with spies steal military secrets, hardware secrets, inventions, and to copy in a crude way where people that are blessed of God and have the ingenuity to properly acquire and do business, you're not going to get ahead trying to copy in that respect. And this is what they did. Verse 14, listen carefully. "Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress." Many of you should be able to remember back to the Great Wall at the end of World War II, whereby Russia, this same Edom, took over the north part of Berlin, and a wall was built there. And boy, you did not dare try to escape. Those that even made it through World War II and tried to escape to the south, that is to say to the Berlin controlled by America and yet a free people, they were gunned down like animals. And they did stand in that crossway. They did try to pervert. And, you know, it come to a time when 10 people gathered on a church stoop and prayed. And it grew and it grew and it grew until that wall did come down. Not to say it wasn't at the urging, excuse me, of one of our presidents. Also, tear down this wall. It came down. and now a free people is there. But we still have the remains of that, though some claim to have changed. The proof's in the pudding. Verse 15, listen carefully, there's a date here. For the day of the Lord, that's to say the great day of the Lord, that's to say the millennium, meaning Christ will return, is near upon all the heathen, that's to say the nations properly translated. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee, thy reward shall return upon thine own head. God always sees that you get what you dish out. He has done that from the beginning of time. And so it is. What you dish out, that's your reward. What you sow, that you're going to reap. Always has been that way, and it will come down on their head. Verse 16, to complete the prophecy concerning Edom. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Do you know what that is? They're drinking. You should. Because it gave you the clue in the prior verse concerning the Lord's Day. It's the cup of wrath. They're going to drink that cup of God's wrath. And they're going to drink it down and like it or lump it. It is that same cup that Jesus prayed to the Father. Is there any way we can do this other than myself pouring that cup out? Can we spare that? And the Father, of course, answered in the negative. And the message was in the negative. That cup is going to be poured out, and the wrath shall be drunk by those that go against God. But yet I would remind you, as it stated in the prior chapter, that those in Edom that call upon the name, verse 12 of the ninth chapter of Amos, verse 12 reads, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name. That is to say, which call what name? The branch, Christ. That is Christ's man. That is to say, Christian. So naturally, anyone that is Christian in any of those nations has nothing to worry about, because Christ paid that price on the cross, and they are not involved, nor are they included in this. Another thing that you should remember also is that when we began here, that God always keeps those prophecies that come forth. And this is a very important prophecy, because it has to do with the superpowers of the end times, where one is no longer a superpower. Tried to fly like an eagle, but she fell out of the sky like a buzzard. Okay. Now we get into the restoration, which the remainder of the chapter has to do with the restoration of Israel. Verse 17, and it reads, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. In other words, it's going to come to pass. Do you remember when we were doing the book of Joel, and it said on that dark and cloudy day when my sons and my daughters began to see dreams and prophesy? Remember what it said in verse 32 of that chapter 2? I'm going to read it for you. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, that's to say Christian, shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That is to say, God's election that will lead those that follow, that call upon his name. And we're coming upon that time, my dear friends. And what a time to serve the Lord is a time like this. Yeah, we're talking here about the restoration, where all things are made right. And those that thought they were getting away with something, that would doubt that there is a God, are going to find out very strongly that there is a God, and he's with us. Verse 18, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. This would be the north and the south. And the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them. Kindle means to start a fire, okay? And devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. Now, there's something I want you, you've got to learn to rightly divide the word of God. Did it say there won't be one child of Esau remaining? No, it didn't say that. Okay. Well, what did it say? It said there would not be a house of Esau remaining. In other words, the nation and the house are going to be destroyed because they're going to call on Christ's name, become Christian, and there will only be one King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Christ is it. Okay. God does not destroy anyone that loves him, that calls upon his name, and you must always, again, I would reiterate, rightly divide the word of God, whereby you see the love and the tenderness, the leadership of our Heavenly Father. Okay, verse 19. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, the training place of priests and everything else that goes all under what? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Okay. And it goes back. God gave it to them. It's theirs, and no questions asked. Okay. Verse 20. And the captivity of this host, what host is that? The 12 tribes, all 12 of them this time, of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. What does Zarephath mean? It means the smelting place. Do you know what a smelting place is for? When the fire starts, it refines it down, and we take the fine, precious out of the center and let the other go to slag, okay? And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, what does that mean? It means separated, okay? This is a sifting, shall possess the cities of the south. Father saves his own. He sends the Savior. And his election, which he chose, which he counts on, which he himself, because they proved themselves, even in the first earth age, knows that he can count on them. They're genuine. They owe their allegiance to Almighty God, no one else. And we read of them even in the closing verse, 21. And saviors... This is plural. It's not Savior singular. And Saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And we know from Ezekiel chapter 44 that the priest of the Zadok, which is to say the upright, the just, God's elect, shall judge. Now, that's under the leadership of Almighty God himself, of course. But, well, what is their purpose? Well, what did he call them? What did he say he was going to send? Save yours. Okay. He didn't say, I'm going to send somebody to lord it over everyone. He did not say, I'm going to send a herdsman that will drive with the whip, that will punish, that will discipline. There will be discipline, all right, but it will be a discipline of love. He said, I'm sending saviors. That is, ones that save people, that help them cross that great gulf, the divide, to bring forth the real truth. And those people have been in that, with that, and for that from the beginning of time, even back to the first earth age. Yes, God can count on them. They've proved themselves. Some of you have a destiny. Some of you have a purpose. What a fantastic book, this book of Obadiah, and rightfully named Obadiah, servant of God. Because that's what it concerns, is those that serve God in bringing in the birth of a new age, and in helping salvation come through the Savior himself to be saviors assisting the Savior, that people find truth and mercy and love and understanding, rather than atheistic, anti-godly forces that have never succeeded. Again, I will reiterate from the very beginning, as we begin this book of Obadiah, whereas they always tried to drive God out of the country. That's communism and socialism. We're going to work out salvation ourselves right here. No, there's no such thing. So it was that there has never in history been a successful nation under those rules. They always go belly up. They always fail. And when God is driven away, all wisdom leaves. And, well, that makes everyone equal. It doesn't work that way. You know, that's why God is a judge and why there is a day of judgment. People are not equal. Okay. Some people will take responsibility and some people won't. A person that won't take responsibility for themselves and their family is going to be in a heap of hurt. And when God is brought as the head of your family, and that family worships Almighty God and loves Him and asks for His blessings, they're going to receive them. And you will have a family that you will see smiles on faces rather than downturned chagrin, unhappiness, because it is happiness serving Almighty God. Obadiah, servant of Yahweh, the house of Edom, Esau, and the house of Israel. God stating, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And there you have it in this short book. The downfall of Edom, Esau, Rush, and the restoration of the true tribe of Israel. Now we're going to go right into the book of Jonah. Jonah is an interesting word. It means in the Hebrew tongue, dove. And the dove is chosen because it's a bird that the very coo itself is a coo of love, peace, understanding. And the prime of the name, the etymology of the very name itself, even comes from yayin, which is wine in the Hebrew tongue, because of the warmth that dove brings and just hearing it. You know, I'm blessed that I have hundreds of doves that come to my feeders every day, along with many other birds, but they're fantastic. And always connected with the Holy Spirit. And this is why God would use this Jonah and would use him as he has. And, you know, you might wonder, well, what is this to do with us? Well, do you understand? When Christ walked the earth, I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Listen carefully. And you'll see how important this book of Jonah is. Verse 39 of Matthew chapter 12, and it reads, But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And Jonas is the Greek form of Jonah. Okay. So that's all you're going to get, Christ is saying. Well, what does that mean? Well, you begin to see the importance of it. Okay. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He's going to be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. In other words, Christ was standing before them. He that would be 3 days in the tomb, 3 nights in the tomb. He that was the Son of God. He that was the living Word became flesh and was walking among them. So this book of Jonas becomes a very important book. It's a sign you're going to receive. And it's a sign that you really need. You know, many people think that Jonah was a coward. Jonah was a student of God's Word. Jonah knew that Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, would be taking the 10 tribes into captivity, his own people. Therefore, he was willing to sacrifice himself so that the Assyrian could not find salvation or the blessings of God to overtake or to conquer or to take his people captive. This is why Jonah would run. This is why Jonah would disobey God for out of the love of his people. Chapter 1, the great book of Jonah, and verse 1. Let's get right into it. We won't get very far today, but let's start it. Now the word of the Lord, now what was this? The word of the Lord, not Jonah's word. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, this Amittai is a prophet, truth of Yah, okay? Can't get any better than that. Verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, again, Jonah knows, hey, these are the people that are going to conquer my people. It is written. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. If you receive any one thing from this sign of Jonas, if God has a duty for you, don't go try to hide. The world isn't big enough. Okay. There is no place on this earth, if God has a mission for you, if you have a destiny, that you can hide from Almighty God. Okay. And again, I want to reiterate again, at the risk of repeating myself, Jonah was no coward. We like to say if something bad happens, well, we've got a Jonah with us. Jonah was no coward. He was a very brave soul willing to sacrifice himself. That also was a sign of Christ. Christ was willing to sacrifice himself. If that cup of wrath even could be changed to something different, that he sacrificed himself, that we can have freedom. Well, Jonah is kind of doing the same thing. He's sacrificing himself, hoping the 10 tribes will live rather than being conquered by Nineveh, the capital of Syria. Verse 4, listen carefully. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. I mean, it was just hanging on from one second to the next. You can't get away from God. Okay. Don't ever be foolish enough to even try that. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. I mean, these were seasoned mariners, seasoned sailors. And cried every man unto his God. Notice this is lowercase, not our God. And cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. I mean, they were about to sink. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. He didn't care. He was sacrificing himself. He was doing it for the love of his people, but he was going against God's will. And that's the lesson and the sign that we learn from this, is a little discipline that if God uses you, then don't try to turn away from it. Not wise at all. So he's at ease. He's happy with what he's doing. He's down there asleep, and all heck is breaking loose around him. Verse 6. And the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. Notice uppercase. El, our God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. You know, they want a fair shake. You can't. I mean, they know that they're doomed if something doesn't happen here. Verse 7. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Boy, they've got a Jonah right in the middle of their little old vessel. And again, this is the old saying that'll come, well, that person is nothing but a Jonah. Well, they'd be quite a hero if that were the case, okay? God is in control. And there's not all that much truth to bad luck. Bad luck is usually always bad management. That's why you want to step up to the plate and pre-plan and take responsibility for what you do, what you say, and what you act. Okay, and then you won't have all that many disappointments in your life. But here, the lot fell on Jonah. God let that be known. Hey, verse 8 to continue. Then said they unto him, Tell us. We pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Question. And whence comest thou? Question. What is thy country? Question. And of what people art thou? They want to know. And they have a right to know. I mean, they know now, or they feel pretty strongly, that whatever is on this man is coming on them. Verse 9. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. That means from the word Eber. I'm one of those that crossed over the river. That's to say, the river that runs between Babylon and Israel. Okay? And that's why they were called Hebrews, because they crossed the river. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. He that created all this, I'm a little afraid of it. Why? Because he crossed him. And he's beginning to get the idea that God is on his case. Verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Why did you do this? Of course, you know, because it was to save his own people. Verse 11, Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. It was bad. They ask him, you know, they're a pretty good bunch of old sailors here. They're giving him a break. Okay. You tell us what we can do to make this better. Verse 12. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. I know it beyond any doubt, and certainly he had a right to. Again, I want to remind you, this is the only sign there's going to be. Okay. You want to really pay close attention. Verse 13, Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. They did not want to dump him in the sea. They wanted to try to at least let him live and not have that on their conscience. They rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them, just over and over and over. It was a terrible thing for them. 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and notice that's our God, not theirs, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, for his sin, for whatever he's done wrong, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. In other words, we don't want to murder this man. We don't want to be responsible for his death. So we want you to look upon us, kind of tell us what to do. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. I mean, just calmed right down. 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Well, I mean, it's obvious to them. With that storm that was racking them, tearing their ship apart, and they were just hinging between life and death into that raging sea. And then when they do, as they prayed and cast the man over, it stops. So it's obvious the hand of Almighty God was upon them. Another sign. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. I don't want you to read over that. A lot of people say, well, this was a whale. No, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And here we have a type of Christ, that as Christ would be in that tomb 3 days and three nights. It will be interesting to see what happens from here on, because this is the only sign you're going to get if you're looking for some kind of a sign other than current events and prophecy. But it makes it a very interesting chapter. I want you to know, a lot of people say, well, how could that be? This must be a fairy tale. No, the Lord prepared the fish. Okay, many things are impossible for man. Nothing is impossible for Almighty God. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. Let's don't judge people. Please never ask a question about the traditions of a church. Don't really care to get into that, judging people. You will never hear me talk against any church other than a false church. And it's God's word that speaks against them. So, as it is, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. And again, a blessing. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the number and the address. Why? You don't need it. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You're his child. You're unique. He doesn't have anyone else like you. And he wanted someone like you, but he wanted someone like you to love him, to serve him. That's what he wants from you. Not all that you have or anything of that nature other than your love. That's why he created you. Let him know, won't you, that you do love him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get into some questions. We're going to go with Martha from Nevada, Canada. Pastor, I need your opinion, please. I have worked in an institution where I took care of people with developmental disabilities, and now I have an opportunity to do it in my home. Do you think it would be all right with the Father? I do not want to do something that would not be right with him. But were you experienced, and were you know that could be dangerous, and then that would not be? If you wish to do it in your home and you have the experience, hey, more power to it. Go for it. Okay. Jacob from Alabama. My question is about Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. I understand about the stealing parts, but does it mean I am supposed to try and confess to each and every person I ever lied to? I was a terrible liar for many years, but I have told my family, and I don't doubt God can forgive me. Well, then it's done, okay? All you have to do is repent for all that, and God forgives it like that, and then he doesn't want to hear about it anymore, okay? Christ paid an awesome price on the cross to be able to do that for you. So just thank him, and don't worry about it. Go in peace, and don't do it anymore. Okay, we've got this is April from Wisconsin. I have a question. Me and my father don't see eye to eye. He hasn't been a very good parent. I was wondering if I could forgive and discern myself from him, even though he is my dad. Will my father in heaven be okay with that? Also, I wanted to get baptized again. The first thing was when I was first time was when I was a baby. Does it matter where I get baptized at? Your mom's church is fine, you know, if that's what you want. There are certain churches that if you they will not recognize someone else's baptism, but Christ will respect a baptism from any Christian as long as it's done in his name, okay? And the Father and the Holy Spirit. When you say his name, Yeshua, you're saying Yahweh, Savior, and always the Holy Spirit is there. So it's fine. You don't go into any details, and I wouldn't necessarily even want to know, but it's always better to forgive than it is to let something fester. You don't want to hang on to some bad feelings. Get rid of them. Because you know something? The only person that bad feelings hurt, it's yourself. So you want to just forgive, love. I mean, this, if for no other reason, the fact that he was assisted in bringing you into the world. Jeannie from Arkansas. I understand that Haman Gog and Armageddon occur at the same time, okay? Haman Gog will occur in Russia, China, and some other nations coming against the United States through Alaska. True. While Armageddon will occur in Jerusalem. That's true. My question is this. Will this occur after Antichrist is here on earth bodily in the last 2.5 months of the 5-month period, which was shortened from 3.5 years? Thank you so much for your teaching. You are so welcome. It will happen in the last 5 minutes of the last 2.5 month period. Okay? Because what does it announce? It announces the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the seventh trump. And how long does a battle last when it is God fighting it? 5 minutes. That will catch it. So, and it happens just at the break of the close of this dispensation and leads us right into the millennium, the appearance of Christ. A lot of these people, one of the reasons that he will not let us fight Rush, as it is mentioned in 38 and 39 of Ezekiel, it's because they don't believe there's a God. And boy, is he going to show them that there is one. So that, well, why would he do that? So they can love him and live? Because if they don't, they're going to die. And they are his children, and so be it. Question, please explain more attaining to power. I'm 70 years old. I'm a 70-year-old gardener. I have a huge garden. I shouted down my power on the mole, the vole, the mouse holes. I lined up the rabbits and squirrels and explained it to them. But the pesky things keep right on coming in my garden and laughing at me. What is an old woman to do? Now the possum, the raccoons, the armadillos are moving in. Question, would God understand it if I get buy a stick of dynamite and blow up my garden? We watch your program 5 days a week. Well, Grandma from Missouri, God bless you. Hey, they make better things than a stick of dynamite to take care of this problem, okay? You can go to the Tractor Supply and, well, getting a plug in for them, or any agriculture store, and they have little things that you can stick in the ground, and makes a sound that moles and things cannot bear. And they will assist you with the other. And then, you know, somebody that raises as good a garden as you do, and then sometimes you have to kind of thin the population a little bit. And you know what I mean, being from Missouri. But you don't give up the garden. Don't blow up the garden, okay? But there's ways to take care of those pests. Christina and Natalie from Virginia. We're 13-year-old twins, and we enjoy studying with you. Well, God bless you. I'm glad you do. While the one-world political system is here, and Satan walks the earth, how will we provide food and shelter for ourselves? Well, it's going to be for a very short period of time. And, you know, a person should always have at least, you know, 2 or 3 weeks supply of food in the pantry. That's a good start, and maybe a little more. A good idea, just straight out canned foods will keep for a few months. And it's good property to have, you know, in case of truck strikes or a bad year or something else. A little, that it just doesn't hurt at all. But the main thing is God takes care of his own. I always recommend that to have a little bit of precious metals, you know, like a silver dimes and something of that. And I said silver now, not clad, because, you know, it's precious metal. And you can barter with it without joining the one world system. When you have something to barter with, that means to trade with, okay? I'm real proud of you all for studying with us. God bless you. I love you. And you girls just hang tough. It's going to be fine. Father takes care of his own. It's good to have you with us, okay? Jason from Florida. I'm guessing at the state, but I'm not going to say the name of the town. Okay, I listen every morning. Okay, would you please explain Jeremiah 10 verses 1 through 5? I have a problem celebrating these holidays where we you're not worshiping a Christmas tree. Okay, that's not what Jeremiah 10 is talking about. Your Christmas tree you find in the last chapter of Hosea, where God says, I am a great fir tree. And he is. And which is symbolic of evergreen, which means ever living. So, it's strictly your own taste, but nobody worships a tree. Okay, it's for looks. It's symbolic of eternal life. That's what God's Word calls it. Now, the heathen can call it other things. And the soothsayers sometimes will call it other things. But it's strictly, there's as long as you don't worship something. Some people are afraid because of what certain preachers say that you shouldn't even have a picture of Christ. Well, you don't worship the picture. We worship Christ. Okay. So it always comes down to that fine point. If you begin worshiping something, even if it's your business, your home, your car, or whatever, in other words, when it begins to come between you and God, then it kind of, you're worshiping it. It's become an idol to you. Then it can be harmful. I would highly recommend, Jason, that you listen to my Christmas message, which we'll be playing sometime in the near future, about the holiday Christmas, Christmas, okay? I think you'll enjoy it. Roy from, all good things are copied by Babylon. And you can't let Babylon take over everything and live in fear, okay, of the good things God put before us, such as I am a great fir tree. Do you know what? That Christ is the tree of life? And Satan is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And God said, these trees are my planting, my children, and I'm their husband? Okay, so think not strange about that. Roy from Colorado. I know that Christ's conception was December the 25th. Why does it seem so hard for the rest of the world to understand this? Because, as simple as it is, they just don't study. Okay. Luke chapter 1 makes it very clear. It's dated. The course of Abia is the date on a calendar. Unfortunately, they're ignorant of that fact. or choose to ignore it. Or not to understand it. And that's fine, okay? That is fine because the Holy Spirit began dwelling with us on December the 25th. When Mary approached Elizabeth, who John was 6 months in the womb, John leapt. I mean, when he was still in the womb, he felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit was definitely with us on December the 25th. So, I'm a firm believer of making hay while the sun shines. If that's the time people are talking about Christ, then praise God. Let's get the truth out and not bend the truth, but take advantage of every situation you can. Rick from Georgia. All my brothers and sisters in Christ are rapture believers. Do I try to correct them, to convert them, or do I pray for them? Well, you can plant a seed, but don't be very gentle. When you live what you believe, they see that peace. When you know and you understand what's going down. And if one of them comes to you and they ask, then tell them how you believe, but be able to document it in God's Word. Okay. I have a feeling you already know how to do that. If you don't, I have the tapes, the Rapture Doctrine ? And certainly it will help you to do that. But family is family. When they can't see it your way, then don't cast your pearls. Just live it, and they'll be drawn to it. Okay. When you're salty. That's why he said he wanted Christians to be a little salty. It flavors the conversation. It flavors your very presence that is there. Makes them want that peace of mind. Dorothy from North Carolina, thank you for your teaching. Please tell me where in the Bible I can look to find a little comfort. I just lost my cat, Tinkerbell, and I would feel a lot better knowing I will see her in heaven someday. You said God knows his animals, loves his animals. He sure does. That's why he created them. And certainly he gave us the companionship of them. And you can read in Isaiah chapter 11, and you know there are no carnivores, and even the animals get along even with reptiles in heaven. Okay? You can read it, Isaiah chapter 11. Troy from Pennsylvania. The subject of the four hidden dynasties and the deadly wound are on my mind. I know they are educational, economic, religious, and political, but I am unclear as to how bad things have to get until Satan appears, because these dynasties are in terrible shape. What scripture talks of the deadly wound, and could you talk about it a bit? It seems like very relevant in these times, or Am I overreacting? I can feel a big change is coming soon. Something has to give. Well, there's a change coming, all right. You want to be prepared to pay for a lot of carbon tracks, you know. That's an Al Gore saying. But it's something that the new government's going to take up, no doubt. And when you're, there may be no taxation, but when your heating bills and your electric bill doubles and triples because of global warming, you know, we lost 9 people froze to death up in the Dakotas and up there. I wonder, in their dying, if they could have said a few words about global warming. Okay, you know, it is real sad that this is brought upon us when global warming is a farce. There is no such thing. As a matter of fact, it's getting colder instead of warmer. But this is a way of taking over a country by restricting the very petrol that we use. Well, we're going to use wind power. I want to see it the first day that you take wind power and direct one of our F-16s. I'd like to see it drive it. And you know and I know this is not going to happen. And if we listen to these people, we're going to be losing our armed forces. We're going to be losing the ability to protect ourselves. And that's what the whole idea, when you get right down to ground root, and some people are too stupid to know it, but that's what it really amounts to. If we can't be conquered by war, we can be conquered by idiocy. So the 4 hidden dynasties are coming along. It's cooking, but the deadly wound hasn't happened. But we're getting there. Just hang tight. Keep your old saddle girt right up there snug. Derek from Connecticut, having a hard time with Galatians 6:6. Can you please explain, particularly unto him that teacheth in all good things, who is the him? Wherever you're taught. Okay. And what it's talking about is to communicate means you tithe where you're fed. Okay. That keeps the true word of God coming to you. Otherwise, it may not. That's what Galatians 6:6 is teaching. Eddie from Texas. Thank you for your teaching. You're welcome. May God bless you. He sure does. Thank you. My question is, the ones that are on the wrong side of the Gulf, if no one comes over to help them, are they going into the lake of fire? No, they're okay. You know, we're all family. We're all God's children. And there will be 1,000 years of teaching. And this is what the priest of the Zadok do, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 44, along with the priest. There is another set of priests. And they cannot approach Christ because they were deceived for a short moment. But they do teach the people. A lot of teaching going to be going on. A lot of people say, well, is that yet a second chance? No, it's not. Because they haven't got a chance, a prayer of a chance coming out the gate with what's being taught today. That's not an insult to churches. It's just that, just as an example, a person earlier said, why can't they see that the conception was December the 25th? They don't study. That's the problem. And there are many simple things. Cody from Maine. Okay. And 10 years old. Dear Arnold Murray, I want to know why there are so many bad people in the world. Also, my grandmother watches you all the time. I say my prayers every night, and I'm 10 years old. Okay, well, Cody, you got a good start going there. There are so many bad people in the world because there is a controversy between Satan and Christ. And unfortunately, many people would rather listen to Satan and go his route of disobeying God and hurting and offending others than they would in trying to do what's right, being a good neighbor, being a good brother or sister, in bringing forth the real truth and blessings. You see, it's real sad that some of those bad people don't know. If you're bad, God's not going to bless you. And if you're good, God will bless you. So they're just out of luck, and it's a sad track that they choose. But you keep going the way you are, and you listen to your grandmother and study with her, you're going to do fine. Lamitha from West Virginia. Lamitha. My daughter lives with me. I am saved, and she is not. I pray for her to be saved and that God would protect her when she drives on her way to work and back, and other Christians say that I should pray that God saves her and that he will protect her. That's intercessory prayer, and you should pray intercessory prayer, okay? Other people can even pray it. But maybe she's a lot closer to God than you might think, okay? Don't judge her too closely, but keep setting the example. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for studying His Word. The letter He sent to you, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You make His day when you study His letter. When you make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always, I do mean always, bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me good. You stay in His Word every day in His Word, even with trouble. Still a good day. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.